Our scripture reading is taken from Exodus 23, 1 to 9, and it's on page 56 in the Pew Bibles. Do not spread false report. Do not help a wicked man to being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you come across your enemy, ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone else who hates you falling down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help him with it. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Having nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see the twists, the words of the righteous. Do not oppress an alien. You yourself know how it feels to be aliens, because you were aliens in Egypt. Here endeth the reading of God's holy word, and to his name the praise. Thank you.
Our New Testament reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 to chapter 5, verse 2. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. I can't say that I took part in all that many trials during my brief legal career, but I did get into court every now and again. On one occasion, I was asked to represent a young man who'd been charged with careless driving. He'd been involved in a relatively minor car accident on a country road. The collision had occurred when he'd made a left turn to pull into a driveway. Just as he was turning into the driveway, somebody who was trying to pass him ran into him. As I prepared for this trial, I researched all the law on left-hand turns, and I discovered that you could be found guilty of careless driving if you don't check to see if someone is passing you before you make the turn. My client was adamant that he had indeed checked, and that was why he was determined to have his day in court. When the case came to trial, the prosecution called the driver of the other car as a witness. This witness, a young man about the same age as my client, described how he pulled out to pass and then collided with my client's car. As defense counsel, I was then entitled to cross-examine him. I began by asking him if he could tell the court how long it was before he had pulled out to pass that he had signaled his intention to do so. He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "When did you signal that you were going to overtake the defendant's car?" He said, "I didn't." "You didn't signal in any way before you pulled out into the other lane?" "No." "So the defendant had no way of knowing that you were about to pass him before he made the left turn?" "No, I guess not." With that, the judge looked at the prosecutor with a wry smile and said, "Do we need to go any further with this?" The prosecutor shook his head and the charge was dismissed. Now, the last thing I want to do is make this sound like some kind of Perry Mason moment. There was nothing particularly brilliant about my cross-examination. If there was anything remarkable about what happened that day, it had nothing to do with me. It had to do with the witness. The witness told the truth. He told the truth despite the fact that it reflected badly on him. If he hadn't told the truth, my client would undoubtedly have been convicted. But because this man was a truthful witness, justice was done. The ninth commandment says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." The primary concern of this commandment is truthful testimony in court. False witnesses in court make justice impossible. They also open the door to some of the worst types of injustice imaginable, the injustice that takes place when people are wrongfully convicted of crimes they did not commit. It was a breach of the ninth commandment that contributed to the unholy injustice that was perpetrated against Jesus. When Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin on the night of his arrest, various witnesses came forward to testify against him. Most of them couldn't get their stories straight. But in the end, that didn't matter to the chief priests. They managed to find two witnesses who agreed with each other that Jesus had said he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. The chief priests used these false witnesses to convict Jesus of a crime he did not commit and to justify condemning him to death. The judicial system has no hope of achieving justice if witnesses lie in such a fashion. As God is a God of justice, he's not indifferent to such acts of perjury. God has an interest in seeing that the course of justice is not perverted. Bearing false witness is not just an offense against the system of justice. It's an offense against God. God says in Exodus, "Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty." When the judicial system is used to commit an injustice, God is deeply aggrieved. It's in the courtroom where lying could cause the most extensive and the most immediate damage to innocent lives. But of course, the courtroom is not the only place where lies are told. It's not the only place where people are hurt by false witnesses. Anytime someone bears false witness against a neighbor, the ninth commandment is being violated. To spread lies about someone is to deprive them of their good name. in ancient Israel, that was a very serious thing indeed. A good name was the most important possession a person had. To have your reputation besmirched, to have your name dragged through the mud, was to be assaulted in the most grievous way. An attack on your honor was an attack on your very self. We don't live in a culture that places such a premium on honor, but we still understand how hurtful lies can be. Falsehoods spoken about us sting us in heart and soul. Gossip, slander, rumors, these are the lethal weapons of those who engage in character assassination. They are words that can do more damage than sticks and stones. They are the means by which reputations are ruined and relationships are torn apart. Following the ninth commandment is one more way in which we display love of neighbor. The ninth commandment directs us to avoid speaking any words that would tear our neighbors down. What God wants us to do instead, Ephesians tells us, is speak the truth in love. Ephesians says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." The ninth commandment upholds the truth, but it also upholds the dignity of other people. What we see in Ephesians is that telling the truth doesn't just involve eliminating falsehoods. It also involves speaking kindly, building others up instead of tearing them down. From a New Testament perspective, the truth must always be spoken in love. Even accurate statements can be spoken in hurtful ways. The fact that something is true doesn't necessarily mean it should be said. Sometimes it really is the case that silence is golden. There are, of course, times when the loving thing to do is to speak up about an unpleasant reality. Sometimes people need to have feedback on their behavior, their attitudes, their failings of character. We know that when we're on the receiving end of such words of truth, that it's not always a comfortable experience. But despite that, we can recognize that we are being given a gift, the gift of seeing ourselves as others see us. Now, if we feel moved to give this gift to those around us, we'll want to make very sure that the words of truth we speak are presented lovingly. If we're too quick to criticize, too quick to give advice, too quick to point out faults, it doesn't matter how true our comments are. They're going to come across as a form of hurtful arrogance. They'll be seen as an uncalled-for put-down of someone who may already have been laid low by the circumstances of their lives. The ninth commandment has in view the way our words affect other people. It reminds us that we need to be very careful with what we say, because words are powerful things, and their impact is long-lasting. If the ninth commandment is concerned with how we speak of and to our neighbor, does it also point towards truth-telling in the larger sense? Is it a blanket rule requiring us to tell the truth at all times and in all places? The psalmist asks, "Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill?" The answer, "He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart." In other words, a commitment to the truth is an essential part of belonging to God. God's people are those who honor the truth. God's people don't practice deception. They don't try to trick or mislead. They're honest and trustworthy and above board. Jesus said, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no." That's the kind of plain speaking that Christians ought to be known for. A pastor was walking down the street when he saw a group of boys standing around a dog. He said, "What are you doing with that dog?" One of the boys said, "We found him, and we're having a contest to see who gets to take him home. Whoever tells the biggest lie gets to keep the dog." The pastor was aghast. He said, "Don't you boys know it's a sin to lie? Why, when I was your age, I never told a lie." The boys all fell silent. And with a big sigh, the smallest boy pointed to the pastor and said, "All right, give him the dog." Of all the commandments, the ninth commandment is probably the one that's broken the most often. There are any number of reasons why people lie. Sometimes it's out of fear. Sometimes it's out of greed. Sometimes it's a form of boasting. Sometimes it's just the result of laziness. Sometimes it flows out of a desire to protect someone else. We could probably separate lies into two categories: those that stem from obviously bad motives and those that stem from supposedly good motives. Self-serving lies are impossible to defend, but that doesn't mean they're easy to eradicate from our lives. We're constantly being tempted to shade the truth so we can gain some advantage or so we can make ourselves look better than we really are. Every day we have the challenge of living our lives with honesty. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that it's one of the biggest challenges we face in living the Christian life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that telling the truth must be learned. I think he was saying that just recognizing the truth can itself be a difficult task. But he was also saying that this whole business of speaking truthfully takes practice. It's not something we do automatically. We need God's guidance and the Holy Spirit's power to do it consistently and faithfully. There's still that matter of those little white lies that are told to try to protect people from being hurt. Are those wrong too? As a matter of Christian ethics, we could certainly make the case that in some situations, the harm caused by telling the truth would be greater than the harm caused by not telling the truth. If terrorists come looking for your neighbor and you know where your neighbor is, it would be pretty hard to say it's wrong to refuse to tell the terrorists the truth. The terrorists are not going to do any good with the truth if you do give it to them. But apart from the terrorism scenario, the morality of telling little white lies is a considerably murkier proposition. A lot of what passes for polite conversation is chock full of falsehoods. "That was a delicious pot roast you made. The birthday present you gave me is just what I wanted. You look great in that outfit." Perhaps no one is harmed by such comments, and perhaps there's no need to worry about whether they're true or not. But then again, perhaps we are withholding information from people that they would be better off knowing. What's the right thing to do in these situations? The rule of thumb is pretty simple. It's the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you were on the receiving end of such comments, would you prefer to be told the truth? In reality, these issues of truth-telling are at the small end of the scale. Not that we should ignore them, but we should make sure that they don't crowd out our concern for larger issues of truth. As Christians, we have a particularly important responsibility in the area of truth-telling. We've been given the greatest truth of all, the truth of the gospel of Christ, which is nothing less than the truth about God. This is a truth that we've been given so that we can tell it, so that we can be witnesses to the very ends of the earth. When he stood before Pilate, Jesus said, "He came into the world to testify to the truth." Pilate responded cynically by saying, "What is truth?" Pilate was unable to understand the truth about Jesus and the truth about God. As followers of Jesus, we are called to speak the truth, to be witnesses to the truth of God. We have to be very aware how grave a responsibility this is. Even as God's people, we face many pressures to distort and manipulate the truth about God. If we're not conscious of these pressures, we can speak inadequately of the God who has come to us in Jesus Christ. We can fail to give proper weight to God's call to discipleship, to his questioning of all our settled assumptions, and to his desire to bring radical newness to our lives. We can water down the message of truth God has given us to proclaim, and we can fall short in our duty to be witnesses on Jesus' behalf. God spoke the truth in love when he sent his Son to follow the way of the cross. May that message of truth echo in our lives and reverberate through our world as we seek to live faithfully and truthfully as Jesus' disciples. Let us pray. God of grace, set your message of truth firmly in our hearts. Help us to live out that truth in our daily lives so others can learn from us the life-changing reality of your love. Give us the strength to live honestly, authentically, and with integrity. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.